If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to begin a new series today that's called Programmed for Victory. Programmed for Victory. And I'm really excited about this series, and I want you to be excited too, because I believe that the Lord really wants to encourage and minister to us as we go through this series. And I'm going to journey a good bit through 1 Peter. Okay, so if you want to read ahead, you can read through 1 Peter and you just ask the Lord, what do you want me to know? How do you want to minister to me through your word? But we're going to journey through a little bit together. During the Easter message, I don't know if you picked up, but I mentioned there was just kind of a side passing comment that I mentioned when I said that I was burdened by the number of believers who live so defeated. Do you remember me saying that? And even convicted of my own life, where I have some days where I just am defeated. Out of all the questions that I get, the one that I get the most over the years has been, why would God allow that to happen to me? Why would God allow me to go through that? Why would he do that? And I've heard from several, not just from you, but from over the years from many, and this has been true for my own life, that the more I lean in, the more I lean into serving the Lord and the more in faith that we move forward, it just seems like that I am my family is attacked more. I hear that all the time. I don't know if anyone else has experienced that reality. And I had to come to grips with that idea. That's a hard idea to come to grips with. And I've had to seek the truth about that in the Word of God. And it's true, trials are a way of life, both for the believer and the unbeliever. Anyone living on planet Earth is either under the curse of sin or we're living with the curse of sin. Does that make sense when I'm saying the difference between the two? You're either under the curse, or if you've been delivered from the curse of sin, you're living with the results of sin. We're living with sin. John 16:33, though, he says, Jesus was saying this to his disciples. He was saying, I have told you this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. You're going to have how many? You're going to have many, and you're going to have sorrows. In other words, you're going to feel the weight. You're going to feel the burden of the trials that you're going to go through, and you're going to go through a lot of them. But then he says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Yeah, that's good news. When I was looking through scripture and studying for this series, there are three major sources where trials come from. God can send a test or a trial in his will to do so. Satan can throw a test and a trial in there. We see that in scripture, where God would allow that to happen. Or it could be from the choices of our sin, and that God would allow us also to go through a trial. Now, because God is all-powerful and all-knowing and all-wise, he has the power and the wherewithal at any time to save us from a trial if he wants to. Do you believe that? Okay. But there is nowhere in Scripture where we see that. For some reason, which we'll look at today, that's not how God chooses to work. But it's so odd that there's this false thinking that's floating around in Christendom that if I'm serving the Lord, he's supposed to protect me from trials. But that's absolutely contrary to Scripture. In fact, that's the opposite of the rules of the kingdom of God. When you look at all the accounts in Scripture, and see, that statement seems kind of foreign until we start to look in, dig in. And let's just think about it. Adam and Eve, Abraham, Job, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Hezekiah, Jonah, Ruth, Esther, Solomon, Isaiah, the disciples, Jesus, the church, none of them were spared from going through trials. But what we do see for the people of God, for the people of faith in Scripture, trials always lead to victory. They always lead to victory. See, none of us like trials. None of us line up for a trial. We don't raise our hand and say, bring it on, bring me a trial, God. But we're going to face them. That's just the fact of life. But here's the good news. We were created for victory. Did you know that? We're created for victory. We are programmed to overcome. When you receive the Spirit of God at salvation, the program for victorious living was installed in you. Did you know that? Yes or no? Yes. No rhetorical questions at Cultivate Church. Here's how I've thought about this. I was actually just with our phone, our smartphones. Everybody, you have a smartphone. I don't know people that don't. Although I think about trading mine in for, you know, take me back to the T9 texting days, you know, the flip phones. I'd like to go back there. But is there anybody like me? You have these apps on your phone that you've downloaded and you intend to use. I mean, you're searching through the app store and you're like, oh, that might be a good app to use. But you don't use it and it kind of gets lost on the in the back page somewhere or kind of hidden in a folder and you never use it. For me, all the apps that I use most are on my front pages, the ones that I just, they're real quick access. They're on the first couple of pages. Anybody the same way? Y'all same way I am? I think so. For real quick access. Now, the term app, I was thinking about this. The term app is short for application. And you know, our culture, we just shorten words. Which I think is funny, but every culture does it. Every generation does it. It's like, you know, instead of saying family, we say the fam. This is, I want you to meet my fam, you know. Or we'll say, you know, I'm going on vacation. We don't say vacation anymore. Everybody says, well, I'm going on vacay. So we just shorten it. So app is short for application. But here's what happens. See, a developer creates an application for the purpose of applying it, you downloading it and applying it to your life. So every time you click on an app on your phone, you're using that application and applying its purpose to your life. You following me? Okay. Now it's the same way spiritually. All right, let's just say for the purpose of this illustration that we are smart devices. Now that's a stretch for some of us. Some of us might be smarter than others, but we can call, we can hear, we search, we can find, we can apply. We have the ability to think and to reason. We have that ability. Now, when the Jesus operating system, we'll call that the JOS, when the JOS is installed in us, the blood application, the blood app, is automatically installed and active. Okay? When we access that app, when we do that, we will find that victory is programmed into that application. You get what I'm saying? Okay, here's the problem. Many believers have the blood application, the Jesus blood application downloaded, but that app is lost somewhere on a back page in your smartphone. And you don't access that app very much, if at all. And you have a trial, or you get lost, or you have a question, or you get discouraged, somebody wrongs you, and you'll go to another app, a more convenient app that you've downloaded to try to help you. But there is no other application that can help you like the Blood of Jesus app, because it's in his application that you can overcome all things. In his app, there is fullness of joy. In his app, the blood app, there's freedom. In the blood of Jesus app, there is victory. Here's the truth. Satan does not want you to install the Jesus operating system, nor does he want you to use the Jesus blood app that's been installed if you have the Jesus operating system. And he will do everything that he possibly can do to get you to use another app. Any other app but the blood app. But here's what happens. we use other apps. We'll use the other apps and we try to apply those applications to what we're looking for and they don't work. You know why? Because they're pay-to-play apps. You know what I'm saying when I say that? You know what I'm talking about? The pay-to-play. You download it. You think it's going to be a good answer to whatever you need and you open it up and you can't do anything with it because it was false advertisement and you have to pay so much to use it and it doesn't work as advertised. Anybody else ever downloaded an app like that? Mm-hmm. See, Satan wants you to use all of those other apps and forget about the blood app and ultimately give up because there's no application that's helping you with what you're searching for. He wants you to think that the Jesus operating system has failed in your trial. That's what he wants you to think. That's his ultimate goal, is to get you to quit and not see your victory. Now, that's the title of this message today. Don't quit, victory is ahead. Don't quit, victory is ahead. See, some of us today, I know this to be true. Some of us are on the verge or have been on the verge or will be on the verge of giving up in your trial. The trial that you're going through, it's a hard trial. It's difficult. The waters at your house, they might be a little choppy. The boat that is at your job might be rocking a little bit. The circumstances of your life, they might seem be overwhelming at times. And Satan, guess what? He wants you to give up. He wants you to throw in the towel. That's the way he's always worked. But I'm telling you, like the Lord told me this week, don't quit, Daniel. Don't quit, Daniel. Don't quit. Victory is ahead. If Jesus is your Savior and the Lord of your life, you are programmed for victory. Now, before we dive in, I want to give you some historical context of the passage, 1 Peter, that we'll be in. Peter was writing to a group of Gentile believers here. And so you're like, well, what's a Gentile believer? Well, a Gentile believer was anybody else that wasn't a Jew. So you could say that we are of the Gentile kind, unless your lineage is of Jewish descent, and we do have some here that are. But they were experiencing a lot of suffering under the Roman government rule of Nero at this time. So there were a lot of changes going on in the cities around them. Rome was expanding, and the Roman occupation was expanding. They were just taking over. Christianity, as Rome was expanding, Christianity was being squeezed. The persecution was high. Just like today, Christianity was seen as an opposition to hedonism. Hedonism is self-pleasure, self-indulgent. And that's what this Roman culture was, that's what they were doing. It was at the height there. And so Christianity is always seen as the opposite of what people want. These believers were suffering in their jobs and their living conditions and their places of worship. Every area of their life was taking a hit. And Peter writes to encourage and instruct them to not give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't quit. So we're going to begin reading and let's see what we can learn. I'm going to ask if you'd stand in the honor of reading of God's word. We're in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. But before we do, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to guide us as we read. So, Father, we ask you now, would you be with us? Lord, I die to myself. I empty myself. And I ask that you fill me to overflowing in this moment. Take my words and make them your own. And Lord, I stand before your people and before you to do my very best to proclaim the truth of your word. And I pray that I would serve up good food that you've cooked and that we would eat spiritual food today and that we would all leave satisfied from the truth of your word and by being in your presence. I rebuke and bind up any demonic force that would come against us, seeking to distract us or lie to us in any way. You have no place here. Holy Spirit, you have the freedom to do as you wish in all of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Remain standing. Here we go. Begin in verse 1. This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the province of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy. He set you apart. And as a result, you have obeyed him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace. So he's just telling them what they've already experienced. You've been saved by grace and the peace has come over you. So may God give you more grace and peace. In verse 3, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again. Because God raised Jesus from the dead, now we live with great expectation. And we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. Now, I want you to notice that he's telling them this because of the culture that they're in. Everything's changing. The Roman occupation is taking over. It's growing. It's snuffing things out. And they were very familiar with this, what Peter was telling them now in this letter. And that kind of struck a chord with them. And he's reminding them, hey, your treasure's not here, by the way. It's there where the change can't get to it. The change, all the things you're experiencing can't get to it. So that's a word of encouragement for them. So he says, so be truly, verse 5, and through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. Now, here he's not talking about the regeneration salvation. He's talking about salvation from the circumstance that they're in. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests pure gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love him even though you have never seen him. And though you do not see him now, you trust him and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. If you're taking notes today in your worship guide, here's point number one. When we go through trials, it's important to know that God has a part and we have a part. God has a part, and we have a part. I want you to look back at verse 5 for me, would you? It says, and through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive the salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. Now, here's the good news. When we go through trials, we don't go through them alone. Isn't that good news? We're not alone in trials. See, Satan wants you to believe that you're alone. And that what you're going through, no one else has been through, and no one's going to go through what you're going through. He's going to want you to think no one can understand. But look around the room. Listen, everybody in this room, you're either coming out of a trial, you're in the middle of a trial, or you're fixing to go in one. There's just no escape. We will have many trials. So not only that, but God is with you also. You're not alone because God has a part in your trial and you have a part in your trial. All right, now what's God's part? It says that God is protecting you by his power. Now, if we don't understand what that's saying, so if we don't do a little digging here, we can read that and think, well, if I have faith, God will protect me from trials. He'll protect me from them. So we get this wrong image when we think that. We get this wrong image that Jesus just skirts us around. It's like he picks us up and he just skirts us around and zigzags his life through these trials. But that's the opposite of what we see in Scripture. See, if you dig into the word, that word protecting in the Greek, it really means it's the word guarded. It means guarded. He's guarding you. He's guarding you from something. You are guarded in the power of God. That's what that word means. It doesn't mean that he's going to keep you from. It means he will guard you through. It will keep you through it. In other words, God doesn't pick us up and carry us around trials. He picks us up and guards us through them. That's the picture. It's the same word that's used in this famous passage that you'll recognize in Philippians 4:6. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That word guards, it's the same word. It's a word of protection. He will protect your heart and your mind as you go through what you're going through. That's why he says, be anxious for nothing. He doesn't say you won't be anxious. He says, you don't need to be because I'm protecting you. Okay, that's his role. He's our protector. And he's real good at his role, by the way. He's real good. Now, so what's our role? If he has a part, we have a part. What's our part? Our part is faith. That's our part. According to Hebrews 11, it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things not being seen. So in other words, faith is, we can't see it, we don't understand it, but we know it. You with me? Okay. In other words, I don't know God's plan, I can't see God's plan, but I'm going to believe God. I know he will make a way for me. I know he will. I know he will see me through this. I know he's working it out. I know he is. Okay. That the exertion of faith is our part. That's our part. If we do our part, God does his part. All right. Now I want you to look back where it says in 1 Peter 1:5, it says, and through your faith, God is protecting you by his power. Now, I'm going to say something that might shock you. I want you to follow me. God can guard none of us in spite of his power to do so unless we cooperate with him through faith. Now, let me give you an example. Suppose you're sightseeing at the Grand Canyon. Just suppose. Anybody ever been to the Grand Canyon? I've never been. Somebody take me. But suppose you're sightseeing. So I can just imagine. I'm sure there are guardrails. I'm sure there's, you know. But suppose you're over on the edge, looking over the edge of a cliff, looking down into the Grand Canyon, and you slip and fall. Let's just say. And you catch yourself on a rock about 6 or 7 feet down from the edge of the cliff. All right. So there's more to fall. But you catch yourself and you're just dangling there. Okay. And you're holding on and you're hollering for help. Help, help. And then to your amazement, someone hears you and they lean over the edge at the top of the cliff and they reach down to grab, and they're about that far away. Fingertips. You're reaching up. You're that far away. Okay. And he says, that person, whoever it is, says, grab my hand. Just reach up and grab my hand and I'll help you. All right. But you know that once you let go, you got to grab to their hand and you have to depend on them to grab you and pull you up in that moment. Okay, so now you've got to make a decision. You're dangling there. Someone's there. It's right there. And you have to make a decision. You've got to say, can I trust them or not? But suppose you don't grab their hand. Suppose you don't. because you just can't pull it up in yourself to trust them. And you don't know who's holding their feet because you can't see that far. And so you wind up slipping and you fall about 15, 20 feet down. No big deal. You land, not like a cat, but you land. You don't die. You might break a rib or two or whatever, but you survive. Let's just say. But you look up at the guy that's leaned over and had his hand reached out to you, and you get mad at him and you yell up, "Well, why didn't you just pull me up? Why didn't you just do that?" And they say to you, "I would have if you would have grabbed my hand. I would have pulled you up." See, the person had the strength to pull you up with his power. He had the strength to do that, but you couldn't trust him to let him do that. So you did not extend your hand. God chooses to work in partnership with us. And we have a choice to reach out and take his hand. We have a choice because of love. Love is what gives us choice. When we do our part of faith, God does his part of protecting and pulling us through. God has a part and we have a part. When we do our part, it's called exercising faith. We're exercising our faith. When we exercise our faith, guess what happens to faith? When we exercise, what happens when you go to the gym and exercise? You get stronger, you grow. When we exercise our faith, faith grows stronger. James 1:3 says this. This is in the Amplified version. Listen to this. Be assured that the testing of your faith through experience produces endurance, leading to spiritual maturity and inner peace. All right? And if your faith is growing, you can exercise it more quickly. Okay? And you can become more agile and more mature in your faith as you go through trials. And then you're just what the scripture says. See, when you're growing in faith and it becomes stronger and stronger, you know what scripture calls that? It's then you start living by faith. See, it's not just going and exercising faith here, and then you exert a little here. Then you start living by faith. Look at this, Romans 1:7. For the gospel reveals the righteousness of God that comes by faith from start to finish, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. You get what I'm saying? There's an old gospel song that talks about a faith like that. It talks about living faith. Here's the chorus of this song. And I sing this all the time going around. But it's the chorus goes, it says, I'm going through. That's what I'm going to do. When I pray, I know God will make a way. I don't have the time to doubt that God will work all things out. When the Lord tells me to, I'm going through. That's good lyrics. That's a life of faith. When the Lord tells me to, I'm going through. I don't have the time to doubt if he can pull me up or not, because I know he can't. All I have to do is reach out and he's going to get me through this. I know he will get me through this. He will get me through this. God has a part. I have a part. Here's point number two. Trials are for a reason. Trials are for a reason. Now look back, 1 Peter 1:6. Go to verse 6. He says, so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So he says, be glad. Be glad. Now, we often think that he's saying, be glad that you're going through trials, but that's not what he's saying. And I don't know that there's anyone that is glad to go through a trial. I don't know of anyone. So what in the world does he mean with this? And how are we to be glad? Here's how we can be glad. We can be glad in knowing God's keeping power. And see, listen, that's a shoo moment. That's a shoo. Yes, sir. I don't like this trial I'm going through, woo, but I'm so glad and I'm grateful that God is going to keep me through it. See, that's where you can be glad in. You can be glad in God. You know that song we've sung before? You have made me glad, and I'll say of the Lord, you are my shield, my strength, my portion, deliverer, my shelter, my defender, strong tower. It's in him. He's the one who makes us glad, not going through the trial. We run to him, he makes us glad. We're glad he's on our, we're glad he's all those things to us. Now, we can see in verse 7 that there are reasons why God allows us to go through trials. Look at verse 7, just a little bit, the first part of it. These trials will show that your faith is, what's the word? Genuine. Genuine. Now, we can think that God is testing us to see how much faith I have. Now, this might shock you. But God, but we don't go through trials to prove our faith to God. You know why? Because God already knows how much faith and what kind of faith that we have. He already knows. The truth is, we often don't know. We often don't know. Look back at verse 7. These trials will show, they'll reveal to you that your faith is genuine. Now, this word genuine, it's not talking about a feeling of sincerity. See, all of us would say, if we did a survey, I think everybody in the room would say that they have a feeling of a sincerity when it comes to our measurement of faith. You see? Genuine in the Greek, this word here, it means authentic. That's what it means. And I wrote that in my Bible. See, it's not just surface. It's from the inside out, from the inside out. In other words, trials are intended to help us see beyond the paint job into the inner workings of the engine of our faith. Boy, that car looks good. That's a good looking paint job. But does it run good? Does it run good? When you crank it, can it get you down the road? If someone says, I have faith in Jesus Christ, oh, yes, he will never leave me. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah, yes. He's my provider, my deliverer. Yes, he is. If they say that, but they've never been abandoned by anyone, they've never experienced need in their life, they've never needed to be rescued or never thought that they needed to be rescued, how can you know if your faith is authentic or not? And how can God be glorified in that? Charles Spurgeon says it this way. Listen carefully. He says, shall a man say, I have great faith in God, but I have never had to use it in anything more than the ordinary affairs of life, where I could probably have done with it as well as without it? Is this to the honor and praise of thy faith? Dost thou think that such a faith as this will bring any great glory to God or bring any great reward? If so, thou art mightily mistaken. See, God's purpose in testing is to display the endurance quality of our faith. Look back at verse 7. He says, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. So in this verse alone, in verse 7 alone, I want you to see that there are three main reasons that we go through trials. Three. The first one is to show our faith is authentic, to show us that it is authentic. The other one is to purify us, to burn away impurities. We go through trials for the reason of sanctification so we can become more like Jesus, stronger like Jesus. And then the third is to show us how strong our faith really is, the endurance of it. Now, here's what I need you to know. When you're able to go through a trial, and you can stand firm in your faith, and you can see yourself growing more like Christ through it. When you can do that, when you're actively learning more about Christ's nature in you while you're going through a trial, if you're actually learning about who he is and how he operates, that's what brings glory to God. And a life bringing glory to God is a life being lived in victory. Have you ever been going through something and you stopped and you realized, hey, used to, something like this would have caused me just, I've been so afraid. I'd have been a basket case a couple of years ago, or I'd have gotten so angry at that, but, or I would have responded poorly. I would have felt so defeated if that would have happened a while back. But see, now you're responding differently and you see that. You see how God is working in your life. That's victory. That's victory in Jesus. Okay? That's the growth of your faith revealed to you. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. That's why we are put through trials. James 1:2 says this, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great," what's the word? "Joy, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." Do you know how I say that? This is just in my language. A little faith revealed through trial. You have some trial, press in on trial. And if you exercise a little faith in your trial, just a little, guess what happens? It's going to grow a little bit. Then you got a little bit more faith to go on. And then the next trial comes, you got a little more faith than you did before. The next trial comes, and if you exercise that little bit more faith that you got than the last time you had it, it's going to grow even more. And then the next time, a little stronger. And then the next trial, a little stronger. And then, and see how it grows? In other words, our faith gets fatter. See, now Jesus said, if you just have the faith of a mustard seed, you could move mountains. That's a skinny faith. That's skinny. That's skinny faith. Just think of what we could do and the victory that we could have if we had a fat faith. See, people, we don't want to be fat, but you want a fat faith. Don't quit your trial. Don't quit it. Don't quit it. There's victory ahead. There's victory ahead. Exercise the faith you have. Know that the Lord's going to see you through. Here's number three. Faith leads to joy. Faith leads to joy. It leads to it. Did you know that? Faith leads to joy. When you win a tough game, I don't know. You might be a, you know, a card player or Monopoly or, you know, or like me, you know, all, you know, out on the field, playing a tough game. Or you're watching a game and your team wins after a strong matchup, a nail-biter of a matchup, a nail-biter of a game, okay? And I mean, it's neck and neck. And I mean, it's like, this is a good game. It's a good game. When your team wins or when you win, don't you experience some joy? They won! They won, and it was a tough game. Nah. And when the game's even tougher, don't you have a little bit more joy because you won under tough circumstances? No, you know what I'm talking about, right? Okay. Now, that's what Peter's talking about in verse 8 and 9. Look there. He's saying these trials you're going through, when you're having to exercise some faith and God delivers you through it, it's going to lead to a joyful victory. When you come through, when God brings you through and he's going to bring you through, it's going to bring joy. Now, look at verse 8. You love him even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him. That's faith. And you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. I mean, it's one you don't have words for. It's like you just, blah! The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. Now, Peter has seen Jesus, but the people he's writing to most likely have not, never, ever seen Jesus. But Jesus was no less real to them just because they had never seen him. They are like we are. We can really relate to them. We have never seen Jesus, but we know he's the Son of God. Yes. We know that he died for our sins. Yes. And that he rose from the grave. We celebrated that last week. We know that he's made a way for us to be in relationship with God and live victoriously in this life over trials, temptation, and sin. That's faith, and we believe. And out of that belief, out of that faith that we have, through what we will go through comes inexpressible joy. Now, the word joy here in the Greek is the word chara. And here's what it means. I want you to write this down. It means a recognition of extended favor from God's grace. Now, that'll put some deep meaning to that word. I'm going to say it again. I think it's on the screen. Joy here, it means a recognition of extended favor from God's grace. In other words, you could say the definition of inexpressible joy, according to Scripture, is grace recognized. I recognize that grace. I receive that grace, God. I'm going to get through by your grace. Chara, that word, is a joy that is based on your recognition and understanding of the grace of God in your life. Hebrews 4:6 says this, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that you may receive mercy and find" what? "Grace to help us in our time of need." You approach the throne of grace to receive grace, to help you through your trouble. Now, if you're spending time within the Word and in prayer and in worship and you're growing in your relationship with God, if that's true for you, you will see His grace in your life even in the midst of your trial. And from that grace, you will be able to experience joy. It's from that grace that you receive. To put it short, to the degree that you are in relationship with God, you will experience joy. Can I say it that way? So how do I know that? Well, Galatians 5:22, we know this. You know this. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and you finish it out. Self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. Now, how do we experience the fruit of the Spirit? By spending time with who? By spending time with the Lord, being in relationship with God, being in His Word, being in prayer, surrendering, producing this, the fruit of the Spirit. Joy is one of the fruits that He's going to be producing in our life when we're doing that. I'm telling you, listen to me, Cultivate Church, when you're leaning into the Holy Spirit of God, when you're surrendered and following after God, when you're living in the grace of God. You remember grace, we don't earn it. We don't deserve it. All of His gifts are gifts of grace, all of them. We can't earn them. We don't deserve them. When we're leaning into grace, the gift of grace are going to come forth, and joy happens to be one of those gifts. See, God uses trials and tests. He uses that pressing in to strengthen and grow and purify our faith and trust in Him. And as our faith grows, our relationship of His grace, our realization of His grace grows. And that realization of grace is the source of joy. Joy will never be found in your circumstance. It is only found in the grace of God. You can look all through your circumstance. I'm trying to find the silver lining here, and I just can't see it because it's not there. It is not in your circumstance. It's in the grace of God and who He is. You'll never experience joy unless you lean in to the grace of God. You will never see the grace of God unless you lean in your relationship with Him. If you're not in the Word, if you're not in prayer, if you're not in worship, if you're not in relationship with Him, when you go through your trial and you're going to go through it, you will not experience that inexpressible joy that he talks about here in 1 Peter. It just will not happen. And guess what you'll do? You'll look everywhere else to fill that void. you'll scroll through and you'll find another application to open up. Victory is not a life void of trials and heartaches. That's not what victory is. Don't mistake it. Don't think that I'm living victorious if I'm living free from trials. That's not it. Victory is seeing the grace of God in your trial. Recognizing the grace of God in your trials. When trials come, listen to me, Satan will do everything he can to stop you from seeing the grace of God in your life. He'll put blinders on you. Sin does that. It puts blinders on. You won't be able to see it. You'll be like, where is it, Daniel? Where is it, Pastor? I can't see that, right? He'll do everything he can. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy the joy found in your relationship with Christ. He'll do it every time if you let him. He'll do it in subtle ways. Be wise to the schemes of the enemy. Don't let him catch you off guard. God has a part. We have a part. There's a reason we go through trials. And I'm telling you, faith leads to joy because in faith, we find the grace of God right there in the middle of it. There's one passage of scripture. If I could use to sum it up, here's what I'd say. 1 John 5:4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Isn't that good? If you're in a trial today, don't quit. I know you want to quit so bad. I know you do. Satan's giving you every justification to throw in the towel. I know you do. Don't. I know the temptation. I know what it's like to be working so, you know, to be living for the Lord and doing everything you know to do to serve. But to be just getting the breath knocked out of you at every turn. I know what that's like. I know the temptation of thinking, well, maybe if I just back off a little bit. Maybe if I don't press in there, I won't get attacked so much. And Jesus has had to tell me over and over again, especially as we've planted Cultivate Church, over and over again, Daniel, don't give up. No, don't you do that. Don't you give up. Don't you give up. This trial is for your good. Trust me. Here's my hand. Reach out and grab my hand. Do you trust me to pull you through it? I can't get you around it. I could, but I'm not gonna for your good because I love you. I'm gonna take you through it though. You ready? That's the way a man, he tells me that. And I have a choice. I have a choice. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Victory's ahead.